verse number saying, chapter 4, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We are a blessed people because our sins are covered. That we don't answer for those things that are under the blood. Should we sin willfully after we come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice, according to Hebrews 10 and 26. Before I eat, I generally ask God's blessing. And we have a meal tonight, and so we're going to ask God's blessing that it would enrich not only our body, but our spirit as well. We thank you, God, for your word. God, it's the only thing that we have from heaven. It's the only thing that'll affect our lives forever. We ask your anointing and blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to vent a little bit tonight. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of hearing the media report on the confirmation hearing of the Supreme Court justice. Amen. All of the accusations. Really, there is a war between right and wrong, good and evil in this world. I don't have a TV, but I get secondhand news through my computer, and what I've seen, it just disgusts me, and frankly, I won't look at any more or read any more because it's so skewed. Everything is negative. The accused is guilty until proven innocent. This is not a political message, but there are going to be false accusations against each of every one of us that can't be supported, but it's there in order to wear us down and to steal our joy. But we are continually exposed to this kind of reporting, and then we start to take on some of the same viewpoints that the rest of the world has, and we become what we are exposed to. That's why God says, come out from among them and be separate, because if we're not, we become like them. When we open ourselves up to all of that negativity and wrong thinking, then we start to think that way. And I just don't want to be affected by that any longer. The greatest high for today's media is to uncover some accusation of some kind of transgression, whether it's 40 years ago or yesterday. It doesn't even matter if it's true, as long as it gets the attention of people. And every detail is reported as fact because of the appetite of the human nature. We, as a human nature, the inherent problem we have is we want to hear some things that are negative. That's why you don't have full newspapers and ads on how wonderful everyone is and look at the good in the world. It's filled with negative reports, accusations against people. They love to uncover the offenses and the misdeeds and the past and the private, because it gets the attention of people. And it can get our attention as well. When something goes wrong with someone in the church, we have a tendency to want to propagate that when the Bible says we shouldn't even speak of those things, you see? Turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we have an accuser, of the brethren that works day and night trying to bring accusations against us. But you see, it's under the blood. These are all false accusations. We, by our nature, have a built-in appetite for the hidden things, the private things. Somehow people get the idea that uncovering trash makes them important, when really all it does is make them stink. It just propagates the things that are negative, and it doesn't help anybody who speaks them or hears them. If you turn to Proverbs, the 11th chapter, Proverbs 11 and verse number 3 says, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. There are some things that we're going to learn through life. The question is, what are you going to do with the things that you learn? You know, is it going to benefit anybody else by a bad report? And then Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. I don't want to drag another log on the fire, you know? As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. So we're talking about talebearers, and the Greek word for talebearer is somebody who slanders, a character assassination, gossip, or a lie. Bringing false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not talking to the church about this issue, but what we see is that's happening in the world, and we can be affected by all of that. Romans 4 and 7 said, blessed are they whose iniquities or violations are forgiven and whose sins are covered or concealed. There is an account in 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter, we won't turn there, when the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Israel from being captured by the Philistines. They take the Ark of the Covenant, knowing that there is power in the Ark, because when Israel took the Ark into battle, they always won. But when the Philistines took it into war, they always lost. In fact, they put it in the temple in front of Dagon, and that statue fell several times, broke its arms, broke its legs, broke its head off, bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant. So they got to the place where they said, you know what, we ought to send this thing back. So they put it on a new cart, they sent it back, and the Bethlehemites looked into the Ark of the Lord and raised the mercy seat, looking into where the tablets or the commandments were. And God was so angry because they uncovered that which God had forgiven, that 57,000 people were killed by God. What's the shadow and type? If something has been forgiven by God, we better not bring it up again. You know? I've had people say, well, that individual, listen, that's between them and God. And if they have repented, if they've asked forgiveness, who am I to bring something else up that God has already forgiven? I'm not touching that, you see. Turn to John, the 8th chapter. Verse number one. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses, let me tell you, Jesus, about the law. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what saith thou? Are you going to follow the letter of the law? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Huh? Is he going before a court to see if he is justified to judge? But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I wonder what he was writing on the ground. I wonder if it were the names of those that they were involved with. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yeah, but that's what the law says. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, verse number 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When Jesus forgives us, it's with the intent that we don't continue to do what we do. There are certain religions who say, okay, well, you can sin, come back, get cleansed, go into the booth, confess your sins, and then go out and do it all over again. My. People want to judge others so they themselves aren't judged. One of the main questions in life is to cover or to uncover. We have an opportunity to either cover or uncover. I've got a great story for the media. If they'd only ask me, I've been trying to leak this story for years. It's the biggest cover-up that you can imagine. It involves everyone. I mean everyone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus has covered all of those sins. Now, that should hit the front page. That should be reported every day by the news. Oh, I hope it gets out. Someone ought to leak the story. Will you testify for the defense? We're asked to. We've all been accused of things that we had no part in. I've been over and over again, and I'm sure most of us have. God knows even the things that we are guilty of, but he just wants us to come clean. Amen. That's all he's saying. Amen. I understand you're not perfect, but all I'm asking you is to repent. Many times we rush people through the Holy Ghost, but they first need to ask God for forgiveness. Amen. Glory to God. We can spend hours praying for someone and get the Holy Ghost, but God's not going to fill somebody who hasn't repented first. Amen. Would you turn to a very familiar scripture, 1 John, the first chapter. First John 1, verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know why some people can't have fellowship is because they haven't repented of what they have done. They have a guilty conscience. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then turn back to Psalms 32 again. And verse number 5. It says, I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquities of my sins. So, there's a prerequisite. We have to confess our sins. Amen. That could be every day. Amen. It's sins of commission, but it could be sins of omission. Right. God, I should have, but I didn't. I'm sorry, you see. And then Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Boy, I want this and I want that, and I'd like you to do this for me. But God's saying, if you don't confess, there's no way you can prosper. Amen. And then if you go to, I know this last scripture, but if you go to Genesis, the third chapter, again, very familiar scripture. Genesis 3 and verse number 8, we're talking about in the garden after Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only commandment, only one commandment. Wouldn't it be great if there was only one thing, one thing? Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So, we're accused of something. We know we didn't do what's right in the scripture. And we can either uncover our sins and ask for forgiveness, or it's so easy to blame somebody else for what happened to us. Have you ever noticed how people hide from God when they know they haven't done what's right? You know, how do you hide from God, you know? And many times to justify themselves, they have a tendency to blame somebody else for the problem that they have. I wonder how many teenagers have come into my office and they have done something, but everybody's doing it. You know, I'm not the only one. Okay, then it's all right. You know, it's not my fault. The woman from which thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And then the woman transfers the blame to the serpent, and then the blame game is transferred to their children. You know? If you'll quickly turn to the fourth chapter of Genesis, it just continues. Verse number one of that fourth chapter, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare a brother, his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at your door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. First murder in the world. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, that's what dad did. That's what mom did. There was always an excuse. There was always a transfer of blame. I can't live for God because my parents weren't this, or they weren't that, or my wife won't, or my husband won't. But one day we're going to answer for ourselves. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So we find that the sin perpetuates itself in the family. Time doesn't permit to read all of the number of accounts in the Bible where people tried to blame other people for the things that they have done. It's just a natural progression within the nature of man. Listen, when God comes looking for me, I need to jump out in the open and say, you found me, I am so glad. I want to come to church and I want to have clean hands. I want, God, if there's something, Lord, shine the spotlight on me. I want to be right with you, not hide somehow. Amen. Lord, you know everything about me, and I want to be justified before you that you aren't prohibited from giving me everything that you want for my life. Do you suppose that there ever was a time when God had to ask a question of man? I'm not really sure. Could you help me out? You know? Yet he asked questions of people just to see how they would respond or what they would say. Are you going to try to hide from me? Are you going to be truthful with me? Like, who do men say that I am, Peter? And God had already given him the answer, but he's wanting to know, will you declare what I've already told you? Amen. Amen. Hebrews 4 and 13. Hebrews 4 and 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God He knows everything that we do. You know, my grandmother used to say over and over when I was a kid, I was a wonderful kid, but she would say over and over again, God's watching you. And I thought as a kid, come on, he's got so many other things to do. Why would he be watching me? But it turns out she was right. Not only is God watching us, but he's scanning our thoughts. Now, that's a scary thing. Now, I can hide my thoughts from you and you and you, but I can't hide my thoughts from God. And that's a good reason to repent every half hour or so, you know? And you have to understand that the thoughts that come into our mind many times are part of the nature that we have. But just because we have the thoughts in our mind does not mean that we're guilty of what we're thinking. See, it's not a matter of guilt because of what thoughts come into our mind, but what do you do with the thoughts? Do you act on the thoughts? Do you keep the thoughts and play with them for a while? Or do you exchange them for whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely? That's a real key in living for God, is exchanging the thought process that we have from the old man to the new man. Amen. Amen. And many times we'll have those kind of ugly thoughts even in church. And all of a sudden, the hands hang down because we're thinking, oh, how could you even love me, God, because I have the thoughts, when it says in Job that the devil comes to church. You know? He really wants to get involved in the song service and the preaching and every other aspect of the church service, but we have to put up restraints against those things. Amen. Now, the first game of hide and seek, Adam lost, Jesus won. And now it was Jesus' turn to hide, and since then, all of mankind has been looking for an invisible God. He hides better than we could. But God can't wait to be found. If we're saying, come out wherever you are, Jesus. He'll jump out at you, and all of a sudden, I didn't realize God could be so real. Amen. And that's exactly what happened to most of us when we wanted to find God. God was found. Amen. Hallelujah. Adam was probably the closest to Pentecostals in the Old Testament as you could get. Even more so than in the Gospels, because God didn't see his sin because he didn't have any sin until he ate of the tree. Adam walked with God and actually saw God face to face because he had no sin. That's even a better situation than what we have. We feel the presence of God, but we don't see our God. But one day, Adam didn't show up for his appointed time with God. God forbid, when we have an appointed time to show up and we don't show up, well, why? Well, where are you? That's what I do on Monday mornings. Where have you been? You know what courtesy is? If you can't come to church, at least you let your pastor know. Would you do that for an employer? Do you think church is just as important? Sorry, I'm stepping on toes. The question is, why didn't Adam come to church? Eating something you shouldn't have? And God had to go looking for Adam. What if we don't show up for our appointed time with God? What could keep us from showing up? Could Adam have been hiding behind the very tree that he ate from? The first Adam died behind, hiding behind a tree, and the second Adam, Jesus, was lifted up on a tree, and he was open to all of the world. The first Adam blamed the woman, his wife, for his guilt. But the second Adam, Jesus, took all of the blame for his bride, the church. Adam ate of the fruit just so he could be with his wife, Eve. And Jesus became sin, a sin offering, so he could be with his bride forever. What a difference. Amen. I've taken the blame for people. It's all right. You know, I don't care. Doesn't matter. I've been accused many, many times. And as long as I know that my hands are clean before God, you know, I can't publish in the paper. I can't even convince everybody that I didn't do it, but the accusation is there because he's the accuser of the brethren when day and night, according to Revelation. So let me ask you tonight, did you bring a tree with you to hide behind? When we were in Oaxaca, Mexico, years ago with Brother and Sister Wakefield, we were able to see the largest tree in the world. It wasn't the tallest tree in the world, but it must have been 100 feet wide. That means it's from here to the back of the sanctuary wide. And they had a fence around it. But even when I was behind that, God saw me. Amen. But perhaps we may hide from God by blaming situations in our life. Wife, husband, brother, sister, finances, sickness, problems. It's not my fault. Yet God is still taking roll call every service. Still asking the same question. Where are you? Where are you spiritually? That's what God is saying. You know? He did that to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? I want you to answer me. Where are you? How are you doing? Are you doing better tonight than you did last week or 10 years ago? Are you more faithful now than you ever were? Or maybe during the song service or the preaching, we hear a voice saying, come out, come out, wherever you are, jump out. Get out from behind whatever you're hiding from. Don't try to hide from my presence. It is the reason I died. I want to have fellowship with you. And you can't hide behind something. You see, God will come looking for us as long as we want to be found. You don't want to be found. See, he created us with this free will. We can serve him, but we have to decide. And God will do everything that he possibly can in order to woo us back to where we were. But if you don't want, if you're satisfied, God can't do anything about it. I've fasted, I've prayed for people, and I want to see God restore people or save people. But, you know, you can only go so far, and they have to make the decision. I want to be found. And be assured that God always goes after those who he loves. Can you imagine my wife wants to know where I am all of the time? Am I henpecked or what? Where are you going? Well, listen, tomorrow I'm going to be 72. I should be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want. But God wants to know where we are all the time because we have a marriage. She says this because she loves me. And I think that's why God wants to know where I am all of the time, because he loves me, you see. He's not a dictator. He's not an ogre. He's not somebody who just wants to, well, he does want to dominate my life. But That's because he loves us so much. Amen. Could that be the reason God wants to know where we are all of the time? Not only on Sundays, not only on Wednesdays, but he wants to know where you are tomorrow morning and noon and tomorrow evening. He really wants to know, are you still in touch with me? Do you still want to walk with me? And I would not want God to have to go looking for me. Where are you? Come on, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. Do you still love me? Amen. Don't blame him. It's just that he loves you. And don't blame the pastor. All right? I just want to see you all make it to heaven. And the more fellowship you can get with God, the more fellowship you can get with the saints, the more you hear the word of God, the more you're standing in song services, the better your chances of literally make it to heaven. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. By the way, I'm coming home tonight. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. I know that you don't have the same responsibilities that I do. But I really want to be here. Amen. I really do. Yes, amen. I walked in here at 5:45 tonight, and I know you have obligations that I don't always have. And Brother Fitch was already here, but I've said to my wife, when's church starting? Because I want to be here. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. When I was dating my wife, boy, if I could see her every night, I would. I remember calling one night. I know I was a crazy teenager in love, but I said, what are you doing tonight? Can we see each other? And she said, well, I'm washing my hair tonight. And here's what I remember saying. Can I come over and watch? What's wrong with somebody like that? Huh? Glory to God. Can I just be close to you, Jesus? I don't have a ministry. Could I just come? I'm not singing a special. Could I just come? Could I be with you? Could you touch me one more time? I just want to be with you, Jesus. Amen. God, please, I pray that you never have to go looking for me. Amen. I want to be found. I want to be found faithful. Amen. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?